Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Open with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Honor the king. And of course, you know, in this series, we looked over at King David before he was king and how he honored King Saul. And even though King Saul had turned on David and really had become a very angry, violent man and was actually seeking to destroy David's life, nevertheless, David still honored him. David did not slander him. David did not begin to treat Saul the way Saul was treating him. He didn't return reviling for reviling, murder for murder. But rather, David continued to esteem and value Saul's life, which is what honor does. And here the Bible tells us, among other things, to honor the king. Honor the king. So, you know, again, in this country, we don't have kings. We got presidents. And then the presidents have governors that he works with. And on down, you know, there's all different levels of authority. And we are instructed by God to honor the king, in our case, honor the president, honor those in authority, honor governors, senators, congressmen, and so forth and so on. And we are to esteem them. That means we're to value them. We're to appreciate them and be thankful for them. And that's God's will. We can see that all throughout the Word, especially here through the New Testament. The Bible tells us to honor them. So my question then is there ever a time to revolt against the king, against a president, against those in authority? Is there ever a time to revolt against authority? It's a great question as we look at these scriptures and say, honor authority. Is there ever a time to revolt against them? Now, some people say that America was born out of rebellion, that there was a bunch of rebels that rose up in America that refused to come under the authority of Great Britain. You know, they weren't happy with the authority that was ruling over them, and so they just became a rebellious group of people, and really our country's founders were rebellious. They were rebellious people. And I've heard even people say this in the church. I want you to notice, when we talk about rebellion, that doesn't usually have a good sound to it, does it? It's never really used in a good context. You know, a person's rebellious. I wouldn't want to be known as rebellious. I wouldn't want to go down in history as a rebellious man. Because, again, rebellious, being rebellious against authority, resisting authority, would be resisting God. Because God has set up the authorities that we are to, what he says, submit to. So how can I submit to authority and yet at the same time resist authority? I would be therefore considered rebellious or a bad person. because rebellious people are bad people, generally speaking, in the minds of most people. Correct? Yeah. So to say, you know, our country was born out of rebellion. People rose up against the authority that was over them. Again, you know, Great Britain. And they rebelled against it. And so therefore, you know, really our country wasn't really started correctly. And really, is God really blessing America? I mean, if it was born in rebellion, how can you really expect God to bless this day? How can you say this is one nation under God? When the people of this nation that founded this nation resisted God-given authority. How could you say that? Well, again, when we're talking about rebellion, we're talking about resisting authority. And resisting authority just left by itself sounds like anarchy. It sounds like the founding fathers were a bunch of anarchists. People that just hated authority and just would not come under authority. They just rejected authority altogether. There are people that reject authority. There's a spirit of anarchy that is here in the world, you know, and it shows up in all kinds of different things. I remember there was a restaurant that advertised, you know, their food on a big billboard, and it said, "No rules, just right." No rules, just right. Well, if there's no rules, then it's not going to be right. There's going to be chaos in that restaurant. I don't want to eat in a chaotic restaurant. I like rules in a restaurant. Don't you? I like them to have high standards when it comes to making my steak or whatever they make. Don't you? Of course. No rules is all wrong. See? But there's this seduction of that, you know, freedom. Independence means no authority. Independence isn't freedom from authority, as many people think it is. I said independence is not freedom from authority. These founders of our nation, these colonists that rose up and revolted against the king, revolted against Great Britain, they were not people that were anarchists, that were against authority. In actuality, they were all about restoring genuine authority to this nation. They wanted real God-given authority. What they didn't want was tyranny. Tyranny is a government that is in rebellion to liberty. How many know the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Liberty? God is all about liberty. He is all about freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Tyranny is oppression. Tyranny is actually a rebellion against liberty. It's not spreading freedom, but it's oppressing people. I want us to go back now and look at this verse of scripture we just looked at in this light. 1 Peter, let's look a little deeper into it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governor, as to those sent by him." Now watch this. "For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." So notice this king and these governors, what are they in place to do? Punish evildoers. Not promote, exalt, liberate evildoers and punish the righteous. They're not oppressive to the people. They liberate the people by punishing evildoers. Now, this can get turned around in a society, in a government. It can get turned around where they're not punishing the evildoers. And they're calling evil good and good evil. That's twisted. That's perversion. That is not God. That's anti-God. That's anti-Christ. These governments are there. God, the ones that God has established, to punish evildoers and to praise those who do good. To lift up those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So we have to qualify the kings and the governors. We got to qualify the law enforcement. We got to qualify all these government agencies, all these authorities. And we got to ask the question, are they there to punish evil or to be evil themselves? To be corrupt themselves. Because notice what he goes on to say. Verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or a cover for vice. They're not to use their liberty. They're not to use their authority. They're not to use this position they have in order to hide their wicked schemes. Again, the word vice means immoral or wicked behavior. So you see, these government officials, these leaders, are not supposed to be enacting laws that raise up immoral or wicked behavior. They're not to use their liberty, they're not to use the freedoms they've been given for corruption, ungodliness, criminal activities. That's what this word vice means. So he says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak or a cover for vice, criminal activity, but as bondservants of God. In other words, these authorities are in place under God Almighty. Ultimately, they are to submit to God. They are to submit to his agenda. They are to submit to his desires and to his will. But when they get it completely twisted and perverted, and now they are fighting against liberty, fighting against God, and raising up every kind of wicked kind of behavior, promote evil doing. It's all about lying and corruption now. It's all about getting what they want, not what God wants. It's not about protecting people, protecting people's liberties, spreading freedom, but it's about oppressing people, putting people in a big cage to be able to control their life. See, who are we to submit to? Who are we to submit to? What is this telling us here? Submit to those in authority. Submit to them. Well, you know, I think of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He wasn't a Jewish man. He wasn't a part of Israel, God's covenant people. He was a pagan. He was a heathen. But yet he had a fear of God in him. And God was able to use him to actually bring about his judgment in the earth against nations that had become governments that were oppressive. And so he used Nebuchadnezzar. He used him, and he actually referred to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. Over in Jeremiah chapter 27. Of course, this was in the days of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was in Israel. And the children of Israel had completely rebelled against God's way of doing things. They had become religious. And so they were using the temple. They were using God's ordinances of worship and so forth. They were using it as a cloak, as a cover to hide their vice. their criminal activities. They were corrupt. From the king to the priest, just right on down. I mean, the whole government was so corrupt. And so God raised up a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Because King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't as corrupt. He wasn't great, but he wasn't as corrupt as Israel, who had been given the commandments, they had been given the law, they had been given amazing prophets. I mean, Jeremiah's right there in the middle of them, prophesying to them, warning them, trying to help them, and all they wanted to do was kill him. They kept looking for a way to torture him, to kill him, imprison him, to shut him up. And so these people were given much, and they rebelled against all that God had given them, and they were using their authority and all the liberty God had given them for selfish means. To just heap things upon themselves at the people's expense. Talking about the government. Heaping things on themselves at the people's expense. So it was time for change. It was time for a big change. And God couldn't find anybody in Israel to bring about the change. He had to go outside Israel to bring the change. And he actually, again, Jeremiah chapter 27 in verse 5, the Lord says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. My servant and the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's sons until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. In other words, it's his day is going to come too. Because, again, he doesn't have everything right. And, of course, he begins to use his power and his liberty that God gave him to spread corruption. All right? So judgment would eventually fall on him as well. But notice this. God refers to Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. And he's telling Jeremiah to tell the king of Israel, to tell the priest, tell the people of the land, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Don't fight against him. God's bringing him here. If you fight against him, you're going to die. And he names all the different ways you could possibly die, but you're going to die if you fight, because you fight against him, you're fighting against God. This is God's judgment. God is bringing change here. He's bringing change to this government. He's bringing change to this land. So don't resist King Nebuchadnezzar. But no matter how much Jeremiah warned them and told them that, man, they continued to resist, and they tried to protect themselves and keep themselves from Nebuchadnezzar being able to come in. But ultimately he came in, and I mean, as a result of their resisting him, I mean, it caused everything, the whole city, to just be leveled. Everything burned up and destroyed. But here God's saying, submit to his authority. Submit to his authority. There was a certain amount of the fear of God in Nebuchadnezzar that God could not find in all of Israel at that time. And that's why he was able to use him the way he did. So he's saying, submit. Jeremiah, God's saying through Jeremiah, submit, obey him, serve. He says, serve the king of Babylon. All throughout the book of Jeremiah. Serve the king of Babylon. And then we fast forward, and we go over into Babylon, and we know now Daniel is in there. He's in the government, and Daniel the prophet is actually working for the king. So that tells you something about King Nebuchadnezzar right there, right? That he recognized someone like Daniel, raised him up, and Daniel became great in his administration. That tells you something about Nebuchadnezzar, doesn't it? See, Israel wouldn't have done that. They took a prophet like Daniel, his name was Jeremiah, and they threw him in prison. They said, oh, man, this man's wisdom is amazing. And they brought Jeremiah in, and they made him a spokesman to the people. No, he didn't do that. They threw Jeremiah in prison, that group. Nebuchadnezzar, he saw Daniel, and he took him, and he raised him up and made him great in his administration. So it shows this man had some fear of God in him. He also raised up three other Jewish men by the name of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Put them in authority. Again, these were Jewish men, but they had the spirit of God in them. They had the spirit of wisdom of God upon their life. And so the king recognized it. It didn't trouble him. That didn't bother him. He liked that. If he liked that, then he liked God. If he liked Daniel, if he liked Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, then he liked the God of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, because these men were full of God. So he raised them up, you know, gave them positions of authority and power. And then one day, the king began to get all into himself. That corruption began to increase in his life. And suddenly he decides that he's going to play God. He's going to be God. And so he goes ahead and has a big statue made, you know, and tells the people, now, you know, you need to bow down and worship this image. And you can't petition or worship any other god. If you do, we're going to take you and throw you in this fiery furnace. Well, now, you know, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they're like, hey, man, we ain't going to bow to this idol. Why? That's anti-God. That's anti-Christ. Huh? We're not going to submit to that. Why? Because that's against God. That's authority gone bad. We're not going to submit to it. And so, of course, the king found out about it, and they brought him in there. And he tells him, man, if you don't bow and you don't worship this image, then we're going to throw you in that fiery furnace. And their response to him over in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Well, these men are rebellious. Would that be a good name for them? Rebellious? I mean, they're rebelling, aren't they? But you see, the word rebellion doesn't really fit there, does it? Because when we think of rebellion, it has a negative connotation to it. It's like they're just rejecting authority. No, they don't have a problem with authority. They got a problem with rebellion in the government. Nebuchadnezzar is rebelling against God, playing God himself. Now he's gone to oppressing the people, not liberating the people. Do you see the difference? So the rebellion really isn't in them. They're just resisting a rebellious king. And they're doing it by faith. They're doing it by the grace of God. And we know God liked it. Because if God didn't like it, he wouldn't have shown up in the fiery furnace with them when they got thrown into it and delivered them out of it. Come on. And then what happened when they were delivered out of it? When these men stood up to the king, stood up in faith, not dishonorably, not obnoxious. They weren't obnoxious towards authority. They talked very dignified, very honorably before the king. They respected him. Oh, king, you know, now, king, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do it. Daniel did the same thing. You remember that, right? They told Daniel, now you can't petition any other god. And he went home, flung open the windows, did what he usually did, bowed down, worshiped God, see? He rebelled. No, he resisted. He resisted rebellion. He resisted rebellion. And really, we go back to the founding of this nation, you know, the colonists, the British government were overtaxed them and just kept putting more and more taxes on them. And it was actually illegal for them to do that without the people that were being taxed to have a representative that can plead their case. But they didn't allow anybody to represent the colonists to the authority in Great Britain concerning taxation. That's why you hear the slogan, taxation without representation. They had no one to represent. That was actually illegal. But you see, there was some kind of envy, some kind of jealousy. There was something going on there. And Britain was becoming more and more oppressive to the people of America. And then they were sending troops over here, British troops, that the colonists were expected to pay for them coming here and house them. And these men were brutal. A lot of these men were abusive. They were like the Nazis SS or the Gestapo. These guys were brutal. They were abusing people. It was a terrible, terrible situation. It was complete anarchy in the government. And the American people were being oppressed by this. And what did they want? Did they want to just get out from under authority? No. They wanted real authority. They wanted real authority. And that's why they got together and there was the signing of the Declaration of Independence. That was all about establishing a God-given authority. It wasn't about anarchy and just rebelling against authority, blowing off authority or overthrowing authority and saying, no rules, just right. So was this country born out of rebellion? Were the people of this nation just a bunch of rebels? See, there's a real twisting of reality, a real twisting of truth that's going on in our world today. The media is just twisting things. We got terrorists being called freedom fighters. Freedom fighters. Yes. Well, see, you know, to them, they're standing up for freedom. Freedom from us. They're freedom fighters. No, they're murderers. They're killers. They're godless. This goes against everything about God. But again, if you're going to have a society that has tons of people in government and people in media and people in places of power in the nation standing up and telling us there are no absolutes, what's yes, what's no? No, it's up to anybody to decide. There's really no truth. It's whatever you define it to be. See, if we have that kind of mentality, then we've got a society gone mad. They have lost their conscience, where the commandments of God have been written on every person's heart. Right and wrong is written on the heart of every person, whether they read a Bible or not. Nebuchadnezzar, he knew right from wrong. After those guys got delivered out of the fiery furnace, he turned around and he worshiped the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Didn't he? He humbled himself. He had another situation where he got demon-possessed is what happened to him. I'm talking about Nebuchadnezzar. One day he walked out and he looked over Babylon. All that he had built, all that he had accomplished, he looked out over this great nation. And he said, is this not Babylon, which I have created with my own hands for my glory? And when he said that, he heard a voice from heaven saying, you're going to go mad. I'm paraphrasing. And at that moment, a demon entered him. He became possessed with a devil. And he couldn't function as king anymore. And he was walking around like an animal. He was foaming at the mouth and he was scratching at things and he was outside in the field and he was totally out of control. But then after about 7 years, his mind was restored to him. God had mercy on him. His mind was restored and he repented and he was humbled and he humbled himself. Huh? And he made a change of heart. So he had issues. But man, he was correctable too. He was teachable. He was able to get things straightened out. But we got people comparing the early colonists, founding fathers of this nation to terrorists and say, well, see, they were freedom fighters too. No, there's no fear of God here. They're killing people so that they can have a harem in heaven. Are you with me? That's what they're so full of lust and greed and covetousness. They'll kill for it. They'll kill themselves to have it. There's nothing godly about it. There's nothing holy about it. There's nothing that has anything to do with freedom about it. It's bondage. It's all about bondage, bringing people into bondage. No comparison. No comparison. But people don't understand these things. And people are actually comparing our country to terrorists. That, you know, just rebellion is rebellion. No, it wasn't rebellion. It was a revolution. What is a revolution? It's not just a rejecting of authority, but the rejecting of tyranny, which is oppression, and anarchy, which is lawlessness among lawmakers. What happens when the lawmakers become lawless? You got to have a revolution. We can't rise up against the king. We can't rise up against authority. The Bible says we can't. Well, you got to read the whole Bible. And you got to read what he's saying when he says what he says. Sometimes there's a time for a revolution. And it'd be better for that nation to have the righteous rise up with a revolution than to have some kind of foreign power, have a Nebuchadnezzar come in and have to straighten things out. It ain't going to be as clean as a job done. Praise God. Romans 13 in verse 3. Let's go back to verse 1. Verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. How many know judgment's a good thing? How many are thankful for the judicial system? Are you thankful for prisons? I don't recommend you going to one as an inmate. But I'm glad there's people locked up today, aren't you? Yeah, thank God. There's people that aren't roaming the streets that once roamed the streets to steal from people, to harm people. See, prison is a good thing. Jail is a good thing when bad people are in them. Not when they're imprisoning preachers. Not when they're imprisoning the righteous for standing up and talking about God. Come on. When they start throwing people in prison for preaching good news, that's a time to think about revolution. Come on. That's a time when you need to have some serious change. Because that's the Bible. That's Bible. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Not terrorists, to good people. Huh? People in a parade. People at a sports event. People enjoying life. Where rulers of freedom don't go in there and blow those people up. And then we call them freedom fighters. For rulers are not a terror. They're not terrorists. Not supposed to be. If they are, then they don't qualify as a ruler in my book. Ishkalamande. See? There's more than the adhere to being a leader and a person of authority than just having a badge. Right? There's a book. There's a book they got to live by. True? Rulers are not a terror. If they're a terror, they're not a ruler. So they don't belong there. But somebody's got to do something to get them out of there because they're not going to leave. Terrorists don't leave. Are you with me? Can't vote them out. They don't leave. You're going to have to kick them out. Terrorists. I'm talking about terrorists. You got to kick them out. They don't belong there because they're not rulers in God's book if they terrorize. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So notice the context by which we are talking about authority. These are good men. These are people that stand up for good. Now, their policies could be messed up. They can have some really stupid ideas on how to do good. But ultimately, they want to do what's good. They might miss it. They might do some stupid things. They might even do some wrong things. They might even yield to some corruption. But yet, overall, their purpose is to do good. How many people know you're not going to have perfection in a heathen leader? You're not going to have perfection. You and I, born again, are pressing for perfection. Come on. We're pressing towards that. So, you know, we understand that,
well, if they're not a Christian, I'm not voting for them.
Well, then you're not going to do a lot of voting. Because a lot of folks ain't Christians. God voted for Nebuchadnezzar. What's your problem? I'm going to go with the guy that fears God the most. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to recognize lawlessness because I'm in the book. And I know what's godly and what's not godly. And when they start saying evil is good, I can recognize it. We laugh, but you know what? A lot of folk, they don't know. They can't figure it out. I marvel at some of the things people think is just, well, I think it's totally normal. I think it's totally right. And it's completely evil. It's completely antichrist, completely against... It's completely, the animal kingdom knows better. The animal kingdom, the animal kingdom were able to figure things out in the days of Noah. Do you understand? The animal kingdom, the animal kingdom's like, something's going down. Now you got Noah, a preacher of righteousness. He's preaching. You're all heathens. You're all going to hell. Repent. This place is going to get flooded. And they mocked him. They attacked him. And meanwhile, you got the animal kingdom going, I think we ought to go over here to that guy Noah. Something just tells me we need to hang out next to here. And they'd walk up to him and he'd say, come on in here. Anybody that would come to him. No, not one human being came to him. Isn't that crazy? Not one human being came to him. The animals came to him. It's the same thing today. There's people, the animals go, that's crazy. We ain't doing that. And humans are doing it. Legalizing it. Saying, this is normal. Very strange. It's a strange world we live in. So notice again, for verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good. Now, when it's the other way around, when we're afraid to do good, we're afraid to spread good things, we're afraid to do good, well, we know now we don't have God-given authority anymore. That's not what we have anymore. Now we got terrorists. Now we got tyranny. Now we got oppression. And it might be a time to think about resisting rebellion in government. Not being rebellious, being a liberator. You know, you think about Moses. Did Moses lead a rebellion out of Egypt? No, he didn't lead a rebellion out of Egypt. He was a deliverer. God used him to deliver the children of Israel out from underneath oppression. They were oppressed. It was a place of bondage. Egypt had become a place of bondage. The government was a place of bondage. They had enslaved the Israelites. And so God used Moses to deliver the children of Israel out, to get out from underneath that. So God recognized this is not an authority to stay submitted to. Right? What about Jesus? Did he lead a spiritual rebellion? Because after all, Satan was the god of this world. Satan had authority in this world. He said that to Jesus. When Jesus came to him, Satan was tempting him. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms I will give to you, for they have been delivered to me. You can read that over in Luke chapter 4. Satan said, for all these people, they've all been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. See, he understood that he had authority because Adam had delivered it to him. God had given Adam dominion over the earth, and Adam took that authority and gave it to Satan, and Satan became the ruler of the earth. He became the ruler over mankind. And now he's saying to Jesus, he's saying, if you'll bow down and worship, not just submit to me, but worship me, all will be yours. Well, of course, Jesus did not worship him, and Jesus never once submitted to him. Never once submitted to Satan's authority. Notice this here in Jude. Satan's authority was very real. He had it. He don't have it anymore. Jesus stripped him of it. And he did it legally. He did it righteously. Jude, it's only one chapter, verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So it's talking about people that are even in the church, and they have no problem speaking against the pastor, church leadership. They'll go from church to church slandering church leaders. They have no problem with that. See? The Bible says they're dreamers. Of course, they always have dreams. God showed me in a dream. I had a vision. I have this prophetic word. They're dreamers, is what they are. And they're not submitted to authority. They reject authority. The only authority they stand under is God. It's God and me. That's the authority. No, not just God and you. Read your Bible. He said, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king is supreme or governors and so forth and so on and so on. You submit to authority. There is legitimate authority in governments and in churches. Maybe we'll get into that next time, that honoring church authority. Being honorable in the house of God. So these guys, they don't submit to authority. They have no fear of authority, no respect. Bible calls them dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these people in the church and so on speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves, woe to them, so forth and so on. But notice verse 9, this is amazing. Michael the archangel begins to have this dispute with the devil, with Satan, the god of this world. This devil was given authority. Adam had given authority to him, and the devil ruled this place. And Michael recognized his place and did not revile him. He was respectful to him. Isn't that amazing? Now you can imagine, and you think about the cursing, swearing, ugliness of a lot of people out there. This is the devil himself. Those are people inspired by that. This is the devil himself. I mean, can you imagine? He's probably using all kinds of foul language, and he's probably standing there, and he's cursing, and he's swearing, and he's saying, this body of Moses, it belongs to me. I have legal right to it. You had no right to hide his body. See, he wanted to use, I believe, it's not really written there, but you can see it. I believe Satan wanted to use Moses' body as a source of idol worship. And God knew that ahead of time, and that's why he had Moses come up on the mountain, and God himself buried Moses. And nobody knows where his grave is to this day. I mean, because we've had people die, you know, church people die, people that were really anointed by God. And I think of one gentleman over here in Indiana. He was an incredible, you know, anointed man of God, used mightily in miracles. And there's people today that have made his grave into a shrine. And I mean, they worship this guy. And there's people that tell you, now, if you go over by Sister So-and-so's grave, or Brother So-and-so's grave, somebody used mightily by God, man, you can feel it. You could feel it. So I went by Sister Woodworth Edder's grave. You know, I was right in the area. Somebody said, it's right around the corner here. We went over there, and I was kind of trying to feel around. I never did feel anything. Put my hand on the grave, you know. Get some of that miracle power, you know. Come on, Sister Woodworth. Hallelujah. Anoint me. What would they have done to Moses? Because his body was radiating. It was radiating with the life of God. I mean, if Elisha's bones raised a man from the dead, which you can see in the Word of God, what do you think Moses' bones would have done? So God had to hide his body. That man glowed with glory. I mean, God had to hide his body. Well, Satan didn't like that at all, and he was disputing about it before Congress. And Michael disputed with him. Michael disputed with him, but Michael didn't revile him. And finally, a conversation obviously was getting so bad with Satan that Michael just looked at him and said, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." So you still see that honor there and that respect because of the place of authority, because that's in the context of what we're talking about here in the book of Jude. We see that place that Satan held. But Satan was corrupt, and he was evil. And so Jesus came to deliver us out from under that wicked authority. Now, Jesus didn't just come in here, kick open the doors, and take Satan and throw him out. Jesus did everything through legal means. Everything through legal means. And in fact, it was Satan that waged war against Jesus. It was Satan that attacked Jesus. Jesus didn't attack Satan. Satan attacked Jesus and nailed him to a cross and then took him down into the heart of the earth to put punishment on him that he did not deserve. And so Satan acted illegally. He acted illegally, and as a result of that, he had undermined his authority, and a revolution occurred in hell. Oh, hallelujah. And Jesus rose from the dead, praise God. Jesus kicked the doors open and said, okay. And he made a public spectacle of the devil. There was a revolution going on. Praise God. King Solomon. God anointed him. God gave him more wisdom and wealth than anybody that had ever been before. Right? He rose up. He loved the Lord, had a heart for God like his father David. And so he built the temple, did all these great things, and then one day he decided to become corrupt. He decided now he was going to play God, and he was going to see how he can use all this wisdom, all this wealth to gratify himself. It was no longer about Israel and liberty and being a vessel of God's minister, which we didn't even get to that, did we, in Romans? It wasn't any longer about that. Now it was about his own flesh. And he became oppressive. He became oppressive to the children of Israel. In fact, after he had died, the children of Israel had come before his son, and they said to him, "Hey, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us." Your father made our yoke heavy. He became a tyrant. He began to serve and worship other gods and goddesses. Became a very, very corrupt man. And of course, his son replied, "My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist." Well, he didn't last very long. And he was booted out. And actually, God sent a prophet to anoint a man by the name of Jeroboam to be king in Solomon's place. God actually did that. He said, I'm anointing you. You're going to take 10 of the 12 tribes, and you're going to be king. You'd say, man, this is rebellion. No, God's trying to bring about a restoration through a revolution. That's what God's trying to do. Quickly, let's go back here to Romans. Verse 13:3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Watch this. For he is God's minister to you for good. So people in authority are to be looked upon as God's ministers for you, for your good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, a weapon. There's a time where you have to use weapons against terrorists. So weapons aren't a bad thing. God says right here, he doesn't bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Him who practices evil. So that's the purpose of authority. They really serve as God's minister to promote what is good and to spread peace and joy. And like I've said before, a ruler is one who is to help people rule in life. That's a real ruler. A ruler is someone who helps people rule in life. Anybody that we elect in government should be helping we the people to be able to rise up in a greater level of freedom in every area of life, and to be able to rule and reign in life. A ruler is not to be a tyrant oppressing people and stripping them of their rights. They're to be increasing our ability to rule and to have a voice and to speak up and speak out without fear. Tyranny in government is rebellion against liberty, which is rebellion against God. A government or king who perverts justice is hostile towards God and man. When lawmakers are lawless, reckless, and corrupt, it's time for a revolution. God used Israel. Israel, after he delivered them out of Egypt, then he brought them into that promised land. He had a land flowing with milk and honey for them. He had a place of liberty for them. And these rogue nations that were there inhabiting the land, I mean, they were into all kinds of perversion and wickedness. These people were so degenerate in their thinking. They were so corrupt. They were so evil that God was bringing Israel in there to perform his judgments. People say, oh, it's about genocide. It wasn't genocide. It was God's judgments. And not only that, the people that the Israelites drove out, they were the ones that came out against Israel time and time again. They were the attackers. They were the aggressors. The Israels were coming. They're just singing and praising. They got the tribe of Judah in the front. Jesus! Jehovah, 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 and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Sarugites and the Shugadites, they started freaking out, and they said, we got to get together and kill these people. Because see, they didn't want God. They want their goddesses. They wanted their idols. Have you ever seen some of their idols? They're scary looking. I mean, real distorted looking demons. They worship demons. So the Israelites, they were just singing and praising God, minding their own business, walking into the land. And then the people that were in those nations, they came out and attacked them. What are you supposed to do when you're attacked? You got to defend yourself. Well, they defend themselves and killing all the inhabitants, praise God, and take the land. Then they go into the next one, praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Then they go to the next city. And they even were very nice. They told the Edomites, they said, now, we just want to pass through your land because, you know, you're the descendants of Esau, and we don't want to hurt you guys. So, you know, Esau, you know, he came through Abraham. So we don't want to mess you guys. We just want to pass by, and we'll pay for our water and anything that we take. And the Edomites said, he ain't coming through here, you know. and end up attacking them at the rear and everything else. I mean, it forced Israel to eventually have to wipe them out. I mean, what can a nation do? You got to do what you got to do to defend yourself. And they end up possessing the land. But see, people are trying to twist things on us. Twist authority. Well, you Christians, you don't have any rights to have weapons, guns. You don't have a say in the government. Shut up, sit down, take a back seat. Be quiet and submit. Submit. And a lot of Christians are doing it. Why? Because they're not at Life Faith Bible Church or here in the Living the Life broadcast. That's why we got to take this thing international. We got to take this thing national. This word's got to go everywhere. Can you say amen? Now, I'm not saying gather your arms and let's march on Washington today. I didn't say anything like that. But there are times for things. And we have to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit and follow the grace of God. We're going to follow the grace of God in the days ahead concerning our land, concerning our lives. Can you say amen? Hallelujah! Come on, stand on your feet with me.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.